Now, I wonder what your family is like when you're packing up to go away on holiday, when you're setting out on a journey. All sweetness and light, all calm and peaceful. I know certainly those have been some of the most challenging times for us as a family, when there's things to get ready and there is a deadline to be met. Well, this morning, we are going to join the people of Israel when they are setting out on a journey. Not to go on holiday, but the journey of a lifetime. The journey that will take them the rest of their lives. And over these summer Sundays, we're going to be traveling with the people of Israel on this journey of a lifetime. But we need to understand the story so far to realize just how significant, how special this journey is. Story begins a long time before, some 700 or 800 years earlier, when God picked out a man called Abraham and made some promises to him back in Genesis chapter 12. God said this to Abraham, "Leave your country and your people and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So, in what God says to Abraham there, there are three promises that God is making. The promises, let's have the next screen, of a great nation, and secondly, a land to live in, and then number three, to be blessed by God and to be a blessing to others as well. Well, after a few generations, Abraham's family had grown to be 70 people in number, but then there was a famine and they had to move to Egypt to escape the famine. And they got stuck in Egypt. They were there in slavery. They were stuck for 400 years. But God rescued them from Egypt. I'm sure you know the story. The plagues, the crossing of the Red Sea, being led out of Egypt by Moses so that they could be on the way to the land that God promised them. He had promised to Abraham all those years before. So by now, they are becoming a great nation, and God has rescued them out of Egypt for promise number two, the promise of the land. And at this point, we're about halfway through the book of Exodus. They've come out of Egypt, they've crossed the Red Sea, and so on. But we might expect that they would be on the edge of the promised land in a couple of weeks' time, from Egypt to the edge of the land of Canaan. But that isn't what happens. We've got all the rest of the book of Exodus, all the book of Leviticus, and the first 10 chapters of Numbers, and it's only now that they are setting out. So what's been going on? What has taken so long? They've spent a whole year camped down at Mount Sinai. Why was that? Why didn't they just head straight for the promised land? Well, the reason is promise number three. God wants to bless them as his special people. He rescues them from Egypt, not just so that they'll have their own land to live in, but so that he will bring them there in friendship, in relationship with himself. In that year-long stay at Sinai, God establishes the relationship between him and them as his people. He gives them laws, about how he wants them to be his special, distinctive people. He gives them lots of instructions about the tabernacle, the movable tent. And they spend a long time making it. It's a great visual aid, a big symbol of God being with them in the middle of the camp. He gives them rules about sacrifices so that their sins could be forgiven. They could live as God's forgiven people. So lots of preparations for them to live as his people. Setting up that special relationship between God and the people of Israel. Well, we're going to pick up the story on the day when at last their journey begins. A very special day in the life of the nation. At long last, they are ready to start their journey to the land that God has promised. If you'd like to grab your Bible and turn to page 146, and Ian is going to come and read it for us. Page 146, Numbers chapter 10.
On the 20th day of the second month of the second year, the cloud lifted from above the tabernacle of the testimony. Then the Israelites set out from the desert of Sinai and travelled from place to place until the cloud came to rest in the desert of Paran. They set out this first time at the Lord's command through Moses. The divisions of the camp of Judah went first under their standard. Nahshon, son of Amminadab, was in command. Nethanel, son of Zuar, was over the division of the tribe of Issachar, and Eliab, son of Helon, was over the division of the tribe of Zebulun. Then the tabernacle was taken down, and the Gershonites and Merarites who carried it set out. The divisions of the camp of Reuben went next under their standard. Elizur, son of Shedeur, was in command. Shelumiel, son of Zurishaddai, was over the division of the tribe of Simeon. And Eliasaph, son of Deuel, was over the division of the tribe of Gad. Then the Kohathites set out, carrying the holy things. The tabernacle was to be set up before they arrived. The divisions of the camp of Ephraim went next under their standard. Elishama, son of Ammihud, was in command. Gamaliel, son of Pedazur, was over the division of the tribe of Manasseh. And Abidan, son of Gideoni, was over the division of the tribe of Benjamin. Finally, as the rear guard for all the units, the divisions of the camp of Dan set out under their standard. Ahiezer, son of Amishaddai, was in command. Pagiel, son of Okran, was over the division of the tribe of Asher. And Ahira, son of Enan, was over the division of the tribe of Naphtali. This was the order of march for the Israelite divisions as they set out. Now, Moses said to Hobab, son of Reuel, the Midianite, Moses' father-in-law, "We are setting out for the place about which the Lord said, 'I will give it to you.' Come with us and we will treat you well, for the Lord has promised good things to Israel." He answered, "No, I will not go. I'm going back to my own land and my own people." But Moses said, "Please do not leave us. You know where we should camp in the desert, and you can be our eyes. If you come with us, we will share with you whatever good things the Lord gives us." So they set out from the mountain of the Lord and travelled for 3 days. The Ark of the Covenant of the Lord went before them during those 3 days to find them a place to rest. The cloud of the Lord was over them by day when they set out from the camp. Whenever the ark set out, Moses said, "Rise up, O Lord, may your enemies be scattered, may your foes flee before you." Whenever it came to rest, he said, "Return, O Lord, to the countless thousands of Israel." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Now, did you notice how that special day began? We're told, aren't we, that the cloud lifted from above the tabernacle. Just look across at chapter 9, verse 15, there on that same page, 9, verse 15. On the day the tabernacle, the tent of testimony, was set up, the cloud covered it. From evening till morning, the cloud above the tabernacle looked like fire. That is how it continued to be. The cloud covered it. And at night, it looked like fire. And then comes the pattern for the journey ahead. Whenever the cloud lifted from above the tent, the Israelites set out. Whenever the cloud settled, the Israelites encamped. At the Lord's command, the Israelites set out, and at his command, they encamped. So God is the general of this army. When he says move, they move. The cloud lifts, God is on the move, and it's time for them to move. So it's pretty clear, isn't it? God is going with them. They are not to set out until God gets going. And we're told the order in which they marched. Now their camp had been set out like this, with the various tribes around the tabernacle in the middle. And we're told, aren't we, that the three tribes in the east, they set out first, and then the Levites packed up the tabernacle and carried it. And then the three tribes in the west came next. Three tribes in the south, that's right. Then the Levites with the carrying the ark, they came next. Then the three tribes in the west. And then finally, the three tribes in the north. That's the order in which they marched. So do you see where the ark is? Where God's throne is? It's in the middle, isn't it? God is in the middle of his people. Here is an army that is under his command. And he is with them. It won't always be easy, this journey through the desert. But God is with them. Now, if we're trusting Jesus, we too are on a journey through this life to heaven. Just as the people of Israel were on a journey through the desert to the promised land. And our journey won't always be easy. We will face some tough times. We might not be hungry and thirsty as these guys were, but sometimes people might make fun of us for following Jesus. Sometimes there will be the awkwardness of being different to everyone else. But we too are not on our own either. We too are part of a great army. There's a little bit of that army here at St. John's this morning, but it is an army that spreads all around the world. And more than that, if we're trusting Jesus, God is traveling with us. We don't have a tent in the middle of the camp any longer. Better still, we have the actual Spirit of God in person, helping us on the way. At one point in the New Testament, it quotes something that God first said to these people of Israel on their journey to the Promised Land. And it then repeats it to those who today are following Jesus. This is what it says. God has said, "Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you." So if we keep on trusting Jesus, we can be sure God will always be with us. He never leaves us. Doesn't mean that there won't be tough times, but we can be sure that God will be with his people. He's right in the middle of the camp, as it were. Here were the people of Israel, and they were facing a new beginning. this new stage in the life of their nation. And as we journey towards heaven, there will be all sorts of new situations and new beginnings for us. Some will be starting a new school in September. Some will be starting school for the first time in September. Some may be starting a new job. People moving to a new area. And those can be anxious times. Those can be nerve-wracking experiences. Well, how comforting to have the constant presence with us of someone who really knows what he's doing as we begin something new. God is with his people as they journey to heaven. And if we're trusting Jesus, he has promised never to leave us. Let's pray together. Lord God, we thank you that you are the promise-making and the promise-keeping God. Thank you for this precious promise that you will always be with your people, that you will never leave us. Please help us to remember that today. Amen. As Israel begins her journey here in Numbers chapter 10, first impressions are wholly positive, aren't they? They begin their journey so well. They do exactly as God tells them to. In fact, had they continued in that way, the way they start out, they would have been in the promised land within a couple of weeks. They started so well. But as we'll see in future weeks, things begin to unravel pretty quickly. But let's not miss the fact that the journey begins well. That means that the problems which subsequently developed were not because of Israel's ignorance. It was not because of a lack of clarity on God's part. No, God was faithful in doing what he had first promised to Israel, to Abraham. And the Israelites know exactly what they ought to do. The problems that will soon emerge, as we'll see next week, well, they will be entirely Israel's fault. It won't be any failing on God's part. Things could have gone so well. We're told at the end of the chapter here that every time they broke camp, Moses would say, "Rise up, O Lord. May your enemies be scattered. May your foes flee before you." Rise up is not just a request for God to get up and get going. A bit like a rise and shine from a parent to a rather sleepy teenager. No, it's actually military language that is being used. Moses is calling up God as warrior. The warrior God is going with them, fighting for them. It's the same idea whenever they stopped. Verse 36, "Return, O Lord, to the countless thousands of Israel." Or a more literal translation, "Return, O Lord, you who are the countless thousands of Israel." The Lord's presence was like an army of countless thousands. The decisive contribution in any conflict. As long as the Lord was fighting for them, victory was assured. That's the sense of it. But why did it need to be repeated at the beginning and at the end of every journey? Well, not as a reminder to God, but as a reminder to Moses and the people. Moses knew that God's people needed a constant reminder that God was with them. and that he was fighting for them. Isn't that the same for us? I know that it often is with me. I constantly forget that my journey, my pilgrimage, is a battle in which, unless the Lord wins the victory for me, all my best efforts are in vain. How different it would be if I remembered that. If I did, I would pray more and be more constant in asking for God's help. Moment by moment, my thoughts would repeatedly turn to the Lord, calling on his presence and his power. If I remembered this truth, I would be less puffed up with pride when things do go well. When I'm having a good day, I would realize that it is because God has been preserving my wandering heart. If I remembered this truth, I would panic less when things go badly and I feel out of my depth. Whenever I feel competent to cope with life, it is a delusion. Indeed, God often takes us through those tough times so that we will recognize what is always true, that unless the Lord goes with us, unless he fights for us, we are utterly defeated. Like the Israelites, I need to be constantly reminded that this journey we're on is a battle that only God can win. Let's also remember the bigger picture here. As we saw earlier, here is God keeping those promises that he first made to Abraham. Already, his descendants are on the way to becoming a great multitude, perhaps as many as 2 million of them. And now they're on the way to the land that is promise number two. What about promise number three? God's blessings coming to others, coming to nations, other nations through them. What about that one? Well, I rather think that that's why Moses has included this bit about his brother-in-law. Verse 29. Moses tries to persuade his brother-in-law, Hobab, to come with them. Come with us, verse 29, and we will treat you well, for the Lord has promised good things to Israel. At first he says no, but Moses is persistent in his evangelism. Verse 31, please do not leave us. You know where we should camp in the desert, and you can be our eyes. Now, Moses knew that they had the pillar of cloud with them to lead them. I think he's just making it easy for him to say yes. Verse 32, if you come with us, we will share with you whatever good things the Lord gives us. And so they set out. And I think the implication is that Hobab did go with them. We can't be sure about that. But the point is that Hobab was not an Israelite. He is a foreigner. So here is a little glimpse of promise number three being fulfilled. God's blessing overflowing to other nations. Of course, it won't really begin until Jesus arrives. And God begins to rescue people from all sorts of other nations. But Hobab is a little glimpse of that blessing, that the nations, that people like us, will be included in God's blessing. Moses says to Hobab, verse 29 there, we are setting out for the place about which the Lord said, I will give it to you. He knows that God is going to keep that promise he made to Abraham hundreds of years before. Come with us, and we will treat you well, for the Lord has promised good things to Israel. Yes, he knows that God will keep his promise. It hasn't happened yet. They're not in the land. But God, Moses has seen God keeping the first part of his promise. This book gets its name because he's just numbered 600,000 fighting men. And he can see how God is beginning to keep promises number 2 and 3 as well. And that is a great reason to trust him for the rest. And of course, we can do the same. God promised to send his chosen king into this world. And he's done it. God promised that his king would carry the sins of many. And he's done it. This king has promised that he will build his church. And he's been doing that for the last 2,000 years. So we surely can trust God for his other promises too. Such as Romans chapter 8 verse 28. In all things God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. Or again, as Jesus said, my sheep listen to my voice. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. God will keep his promises. Here's a spoiler alert for the next church magazine, which is on the topic of faith. Well, that's what faith is. Trusting the promises of God. Now, there are no doubt helpful lessons that we can learn from the good beginning that Israel makes here. Lessons from the model of their obedience. But if we only treat this narrative like that, as an example to follow, well, there's a problem. Do you see it? The people of Israel begin well, but they couldn't keep it up. Moses himself began well, but even he did not make it into the promised land. So there's a bit of a problem holding up this ideal beginning of the Israelites and saying, be like this. Because, well, they couldn't keep it up. If they sinned and grumbled, as we'll find out next week, led as they were by the Ark of the Covenant and that fiery pillar of cloud right in front of their noses, well, what hope is there for us? If this chapter is just saying, be like the Israelites, well, that simply leaves us feeling depressed and condemned by our inability to do what we ought to do. Not much gospel in that. A perfect model is of no use to imperfect people like you and me. What we need is someone to journey through the wilderness on our behalf and to remain faithful to the very end of the journey. And that, according to the book of Hebrews, is exactly what Jesus did. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. In entering this world as a human being, Jesus has traveled the road through the wilderness before us as the ultimate pilgrim. After his baptism, Jesus went out into the wilderness where he faced the full force of Satan's temptations, a force that we have never known because sooner or later we give in. Where Israel failed, where we failed, He succeeded. He faced the wilderness test and passed it with flying colours. He fixed his eyes on the rest that was set before him and persevered. He has both demonstrated and accomplished the life of faith all the way to death on a cross. He didn't just begin well, he ended well, seated in triumph at his Father's right hand. It is Jesus who is the true Israel, the perfect Israel. And the result of his obedience, his faithfulness, is that now my rest has been won. Rest for all who are in Christ has been won. He blazed the trail and lived the perfect life of faith in my place. Now when God looks at me, he sees not my feeble efforts, but the perfect obedience of Jesus. If my salvation depended on my best obedience, then I would be utterly lost. I might start well, but I would never carry it through. The Old Testament constantly points us forward. Points us forwards to Jesus. It wasn't enough for God to bring Israel out of Egypt, give them his law, point them in the right direction and say, go, conquer the promised land. They might begin well, but they would never carry it through. More is needed. God needed to do everything to secure salvation for his people, for you and me. And that is what he has done in Jesus. What's more, Jesus took on the wilderness journey for the joy that was set before him. The joy of being raised from the dead. The joyful return to the glorious Father. The joy of seeing many rescued from destruction. The joy of making the universe new. That was what sustained Jesus through his darkest hour. The knowledge that his suffering would mean your salvation and the glory of his Father. How awesome is God's grace. So, fixing our eyes on the rest that God has promised means nothing less than fixing our eyes on Jesus, who has triumphed. He is the beginning of our faith and its end. He is the one who's already accomplished our salvation. He is the one who promises to go with us on our journey. And he has already gone ahead of us. He is the one who fights our battles for us and guarantees the victory of all who belong to him. He himself is the joy that is set before us. The joy into which by faith we will finally enter when our travelling days are done. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that Jesus has gone before us, that he has blazed the trail, that he has lived the life of perfect obedience. Where we stumble and fall, he succeeded. He remained faithful all the way to the cross. So, Lord, where you have brought us to trust in you, help us as we journey through this life to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, not fixating on our failures, not comparing ourselves with others, but fixing on Jesus, who has won the victory for us. What a Saviour. Amen.